If you have your Bibles, we are studying in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And we actually studied up to about verse 36. But let's start reading it, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. Now, when we say kingdom of heaven, we're not necessarily talking about people who really understand. We're talking about people who profess faith, like the nation of Israel. So that would be in the realm of the kingdom of heaven. But leaven is always used in the scriptures in a bad ethical sense. It's leaven speaks of sin. So when we read another parable, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now those which a woman took, we've been over this, and hid in three measures of meal. So the baking process, the Jews ate a lot of unleavened bread. And that's why when we keep communion, it's to be with unleavened bread, or no yeast, no soda, no nothing that would cause a chemical reaction to put air into the bread. Puffs it up. And what's the sin nature do to man? It puffs him up. We've got so many churches under the canopy of Christianity. And this was pumped into us when I went to Bible college. And I went to three different ones, and I often wonder why. Back when I was actually doing it. But I went to school at one, and after one semester there, I told Joanne, I said, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. I'm only a year and a half old in the Lord at that point in time. And I couldn't figure it out for such a long period of time. I had more discernment in a year and a half as a believer than many of the professors that I had in that first interdenominational school. And so I told Joanne, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. But basically, I went to three different schools. I went to an interdenominational school, Biola. Then I went to the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, which was a kind of a super holiness Baptist church. And then I went to the Baptist Bible College, many of whom were missionary Baptists, who think they're the only people that are going to be saved. So after doing that, and I had to travel, two of the schools were in the L.A. area, and then we traveled back to Springfield, Missouri. Expense getting back there and all of that type of thing. And I made the massive sum of $1.75 an hour. Most of the kids worked at the egg plant and they got 75 cents an hour. If they had to work. And things were tough, But you learn how the Lord provides for you no matter what. And that's such an important thing for us to learn. And especially for a pastor. Pastor has to know. You don't preach to please the people. You preach what the Lord teaches you. If you want a big crowd, you appeal to man's sense of, his knowledge of good and evil, his sense of righteousness. You appeal to that, make man feel good about himself, that people will look at your good life and want to be like you. It's total nonsense. And that's leaven. And there was a lot of leaven in all three schools, believe me. They spent, as I think about it now, Debbie, would you bring me my tea? I think I've got some in there on the, if not, make me a cup of tea. Anyway, not tea, but apple juice is actually what I drink. But when we think about it, churches and schools are interested in getting bigger. And you don't get bigger with the truth. Now, the early church, the Lord was, commissioned it and so forth. And he had spoken to a lot of different people under the canopy of Christianity. And in order to get started, it grew pretty rapidly. But as we've come down through the age, then we see the leaven, the woman put three measures of leaven in the meal, and the leaven makes it bigger. And that's what churches and schools are really interested in. What will make us bigger? What will make us richer? And that's where the appeal is. And out of that comes a lot of false doctrine. For example, we were told that if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslid. Now, how does that work? When I was in California going to school, I worked at Douglas Aircraft in El Segundo. I lived in Compton, and I went to school in downtown Los Angeles. That was kind of the Bermuda Triangle with 20 miles on a side. Yeah. And I had a 7 o'clock class in Greek, 6 days a week. So I got off work at 12:30 in the morning, or just after midnight. Yeah. And then I had to drive 20 miles to get home. And then I had to get up early enough to drive 20 miles into school, and then 20 miles home before I had to drive 20 miles to get to work to start the cycle all over. And typically, during that period of time, and it was very good training, but the bottom line was, I was worn out going to school. And just to kind of show you how schools are, I didn't learn it till later on. I was going to work for a higher degree. And so I started inquiring. And of all the credits, I went to school for at least, I think, let me think about 5 semesters in California before I went back to Springfield, Missouri, which was a 3-year school. But I only transferred out of those 5 semesters, 9 credits. One of them didn't give me a whole semester's credit because I was absolutely worn out, passed my test, but I didn't attend church or the school the last week. So they said, thank you very much. We let you pay for it. We let you attend, but you're not going to get credit for it. Yeah. Oh, isn't that a sweet Christian attitude? They're always talking about, be the better person. you didn't stay those last 2 weeks, which were just, waste of time. So we're not going to give you the credits. Yeah. Wonderful. That by your life, people will want to be Christians. That was one of the schools. Yeah. Okay, let's come back to this. We're talking about leaven. And leaven puffs up. So if you want to be a big shot in whatever fellowship that is associated with whatever school you go to, you have to have a big church. They don't want little bitty churches, they want great big churches. And in that second school, or third school I went to, some of the churches associated with that would have attendances between 3,000 and 5,000 people. And it was all legalism. Legalism, legalism, legalism. Why? Because it's leaven. And if you want to get big, you got to be puffed up. And if you want to get puffed up, that's why the Lord used leaven to speak of the false doctrine that's in the churches. And so it all becomes about your life. And you're told, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, now, when am I supposed to win a soul to Christ? I'll use the LA church school and working at Douglas. Maximum amount of sleep I could get a night was 4 hours. You know, many times it was two. You know, and then up at 6 in the morning to, get a bite to eat, and then head for a 7 o'clock class, and that's when everybody's going to work. I used to drive the back routes and stayed away from the freeway, because if you went on the freeway, you couldn't possibly get there in time. And back then, the freeway system was basically the Santa Ana Freeway. Anyway, that was a lot of years ago. But the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And many churches have tried to make the leaven to be something good, but it's not. Leaven is always used in the negative sense in the scripture. You know, that's what puffs up. And man's ego causes him to be puffed up. So leaven isn't, you're going to build a big church. Yeah, yeah, but you're not going to do it with the truth. You're going to do it with making people feel good about themselves, all about your life, you know. And sure, a proper decorum is much better than an improper decorum. But nobody's going to enter the kingdom of heaven because of your decorum. But that was a common lie, you know, that people would see your good life and want to have it. You know, what kind of fairy tales do you tell anyway? Have you ever read the scriptures? Yeah. And you get in that place where, you know, the one school, it was as interdenominational, I mean, they were terrible. They wouldn't take a stand for anything. Yeah. Because it might offend some of the students. So, you know, very weak in doctrine. You know, next one, we're super Baptist. We're so holy. You know, and I'm not going to say it. But there's a certain part of our bodily functions, and with them, it doesn't smell. Okay. So she put hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable, which is a natural story that teaches a spiritual lesson. You know, what are the 3 forms of leaven? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they've been put into the larger churches throughout the world, or the largest religious organizations throughout the world. That's what they build on, because it's the way that man thinks naturally. Well, they'll talk about holy living and all that type of thing, but when it comes to human conduct, it's carte blanche. Anything on the menu, you can have, okay? So Jesus said this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, or in natural stories that teach spiritual lessons. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now later on, the disciples asked the Lord, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he said to the believers, for unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them it is given for them not to know. So the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto them. And because they're spiritual and they're spiritually dead, they may think they're spiritually alive, but they are spiritually dead. And some of them have gone so far in the spiritual death and counterfeit doctrine to the point where they have committed the unpardonable sin, and they can then never be saved. You know, we have people that come to us out of virtually everything under the canopy of Christianity, and some of them have come out of false religious systems around the world. And that's not where, it's not just false doctrine that we're talking about. But when false doctrine supplants the truth, that's when they're in the area of committing a sin that can never be forgiven. And it's pretty understandable why, you know, if you're denigrating the person and work of Christ in order to get numbers, everything that you're doing is contrary to the truth. Yeah. And you're certainly, if you're successful in doing that and making, getting more and more people and making more and more money, well, money is, well, it says it's at the root of all the evils. It indeed is. And in the religious realm, if you're big and if you're rich, you got to be right, right? No, not according to the Word of God. But that's the way man judges. Because the man looks at things from a natural point of view. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't larger churches that preach the truth. There are. You know, there were several thousand on the day of Pentecost that were saved. And so as we continue on, he says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Kept secret to whom? Well, the nation of Israel was supposed to be the custodian of the truth, but they didn't understand the law. You know, God didn't give them the law to show them how to be saved. Indirectly it does. It shows us that we're guilty, that we need a Savior. But no one has a right relationship with God by the life that they live, other than believers. You know, the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. And the law, what? It's not of faith. So you want to get big, you have to legalize people. You want to get big, you minimize doctrine and maximize conduct. Give man something to brag about. Yeah. And that's the way it works. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And so in the house, of course, Israel speaks of the house of Israel. And but while he's in, you know, basically we're in the realm of believers now. And he says, and they said unto him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, God has always had a witness to the truth, you know, at every age. But it's always been minimal compared to what most people thought. And the nation of Israel, when they went into the land, they were told to go in and to utterly destroy the inhabitants. And while Joshua was alive, they pretty much did that. But after Joshua died, then after that, they pretty much settled down with the people of the land and embraced their gods, you know. And, you know, let's put it this way. Religion in those days, and I suppose it still can be this way in many areas, but in religion in those days was very much like going to Woodstock. I don't know whether you ever saw that movie. I had to show it about 50 times when I was trying to get enough money together to start my own two-way radio business. But, put up the no smoking sign. As soon as the lights went out, they were lighting up. I'm immune to marijuana by osmosis. The projection booth is above the auditorium, so what does smoke do? It rises. Anyway, let's come back to this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He had spoken this, they didn't understand it. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Or this, now I am the good seed. Okay? What's the scripture say of Jesus? That he or I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, since everybody thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what they perceive the knowledge of good and evil to be is man's morality. You know, well, man's morality won't teach you anything about good and evil, because man's morality will look at the false religious systems of the world and get involved in them and think that he's living a holy life. And most of the ancient religions were involved in, let's put it this way, sexual satisfaction of every sort. You know, didn't make any difference whether you were a lesbian. And I don't know, why don't you just call them all homosexuals? We got to have special names for special people today. But it's all homosexuality. One sex. Yeah. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. Isn't that still homosexual? It is, but we have to call the women lesbians and we call the men homosexuals. Or some other name. But you dare not use the word queer. Yeah. When I was a kid growing up, that's what they were called. Because it wasn't, for the most part, it wasn't an acceptable way of living. Oh, there were probably just as many of them back then as there are now. But they kind of had to keep it under wraps, you know, because man, in every age, you know, there's not a what? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yeah. So the Jews got involved in the religion of the land. And since all of them were sexual in some nature or other, you know, like in Sodom, it was men with men, you know. And people don't realize that when Lot's daughters got him drunk, so that would not so drunk that he couldn't know what he was doing, or he wouldn't have been able to do it, you know, but drunk enough not to care. And so, but they were still virgins. And they were both married. Tells you something about Sodom, doesn't it? Yeah. That's what it was like in those days. Okay. And it's like that today, too. Put up the facade of a normal family life, you know, but then you have every deviation that you can think of. And we're not one bit better than the ancients. If anything, it's getting worse. Okay? So he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, in verse 37, is the Son of Man. So what does that mean? When I'm here preaching, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, now I can have little asides that come from me just naturally, but the Lord can use those too. Yeah. But for the most part, when you're teaching and preaching the Word of God, you do it by the power of the Spirit of God. And, you know, and it's an amazing experience. You know, you just have to learn after a while that once you start preaching, virtually, you know, I can study, I know where I'm going to be, but I may not touch upon one thing that I've studied. And usually I know the direction I'm going with the first words out of my mouth, and I never know what the first words are going to be. Yeah. Oh. And then you go with it. And it's a marvelous experience. And you don't run out of words and you don't run out of material. But this is really what it means, that when we're being preaching by the power of God and the Spirit of God, and God gives us what He wants to go forth. And so I've never been in a rush teaching the Word of God. I'll move along a little bit when we've covered something from 16 different angles, you know. But each one of those 16 different angles was given to me of the Lord to get this truth apart across. And while I'm teaching you, I'm teaching me many times. For very often there have been portions of Scripture that I haven't a clue what it means. And while I'm preaching it, the Spirit of God enables me to see it for the first time. And you can't be timid, and you can't be afraid. Just full speed ahead. Yeah. And it's a wonderful experience. And then you, well, later on, you get a chance to hug and say, why didn't I see that before? Yeah. And it's a common experience. And I mean, it's all through the Word of God, but you've just been missing it. And you may not see it until the Lord puts it upon your heart. Okay, so it says, the field is the world, in verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we have three classes of people in the world. There are the saved, which are the children of the kingdom. There are the lost, which is just the world. And then there are those who have rejected the truth for the lie of the devil, and by doing that, they become children of the devil, and they're eternally damned. There's no changing it. No. But out of that group that, you know, they can give lip service to this, they give lip service to that. But that's the potential in which we preach. And you can hear the Word of God for a long time. My experience was, the first time I heard it, I was saved. Eric's experience, he was in this church from the time he was a little boy. He thought he was a believer, trying to be a good boy and all this and that, trying to be what the world thinks a Christian is. Yeah. And he was sitting there, back there behind Debbie. And on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, bam. What he had been pretending to be all along became a fact. He saw himself a sinner, and that Christ had died for his sins. And then from that, and then there's a whole matter of growth. And many of the things that he heard before, you know, now, indwelt by the Spirit of God, he can take it into his repertoire, you know. So that he doesn't have to start at ground zero. Yeah. And of course, I'd never been in church except my mother, when she moved from Beaumont up to where Carolyn lived, she had some things that she had saved. And she sent them to me. And one of them was, I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. But then there was a fight in the church. And Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And for 20 years, he didn't go. You know, Mom finally had two terrible accidents. And of course, my childhood, I'm not going to go through that. And with all of the things that happened, I broke more bones than any other kid. I set myself on fire. You know, crazy stuff. But finally, after Mom had those two accidents, car was totaled in both cases. But she was not, I mean, she was bruised, but she wasn't really hurt. And after all those years, Dad said to Mom, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. We probably ought to get back in church. Yeah. 20 years of not going. But that one statement says unequivocally, Dad was saved. You know, he didn't live his life as a believer. Outwardly, you wouldn't know it. But he had trusted him all those years ago. And then, let problems in the church. The devil loves to tear up churches. And he usually does it with self-righteousness. You know, people pointing a finger at somebody else. You know, and that's his armory. You know, and what does the scripture say? There's not what? A just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That means, I was going to say it one way, but I changed my mind. There's no one that's good. No. We can look at people and see relative goodness. You know, we can see that. But as far as God's standard is concerned, how many righteous are there? Not even one. No, not one. Okay. So we're all what? In our natural state, you know, unless once we reach the age of accountability. So children are covered passively. And I can say that that's for sure in a family where at least one member of the family is saved. Yeah. Because of a verse over in Corinthians. Because it says, else would your children be unclean. And I don't know exactly what that means. You know, do all babies go to heaven? You know, or, God in his omniscience knows what they're going to be, whatever, you know. So are they going to continue in their idolatry? Or are they at some point in time, if they were allowed to live, at some point in time, would they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? That's all known to God. And so, you know, we can say for Christian children for sure, because of a verse over in Corinthians, you know, else would your children be unclean. Yeah. So the children of where there's at least one saved parent are covered passively by the blood of Christ. Whether it takes in all children, I don't have enough information. And if I had to preach the funeral of a child, you know, and I have, I preached funerals of infants, you know, young children, and basically you just stick to the truth of the Word of God and avoid the individual. Now, when we know that somebody's been with us and they have a Christian testimony, we can make a reference. But most of the time, I don't make any personal references in funerals. You know, and so, you know, it's not necessary because we're saved by what? Grace. And who gave us? Who bestowed that grace upon us? God. You know. So basically, what I do at a funeral memorial service, I preach to the people that are there. I never have a bigger audience than when we have somebody die. We'll fill this place up. So they're going to get the gospel. I may never ever see them again. And whether the Lord uses it and saves any of them, I don't know. But they're at least going to get the gospel while they're here. So let's come back to this. So the enemy that sowed the tares, and the tares are weeds, what we would call bastard wheat. Yeah. You see it out in the wheat fields on the way to Junction City. We got some of those tares standing straight up, and the wheat as it gets closer to harvest is all bowed over with the grain. And that's why the Lord used it. You know, one I'm proud of. You know, think about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a leper. And he must have walked by him often, because I think he was fairly close to the temple. And every time he would see him, oh, that disgusting individual. Look, you know good and well he looked down on him. Yeah. And so, because he was aware of Lazarus, but they both died. And whether this is true, whether this is part of the suffering of hell, I don't know. But at that point in time, with Abraham's bosom, which was part of the grave, and then we have the grave, a portion of it for the unsaved, and they're in torment immediately. And then the portion of the grave in the Old Testament where the redeemed were, we call that paradise, and there was a great gulf that between the two. And apparently the unsaved could see into the realm of the saved, but not vice versa. Now, so the rich man can see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom being comforted. You know, Father Abraham! You know, he makes an appeal. I was a good guy. You know, but he didn't have his faith in the Lord. And so in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He had everything that the world had to offer. And people think, surely he must be a righteous man. You know, oh, I just saw a picture that was terrific. It's the most expensive crack house in the nation. And it's a picture of the White House. You know the news. I thought that was really funny. I don't go online looking for, you know, I don't do any of that stuff. All I use my computer for is you know, writing the bulletin, writing the articles I've written, and keeping track of the finances and that sort of thing. But, you know, I don't even like to do a word search online. You get some crazy stuff. Anyway, come back to this. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or literally the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the of this age. Age better rather than world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do the iniquity. What is the iniquity? It's the sin. What's the sin? People never think of it this way. Every religious system, and I've been writing numerous articles on the sin, and I don't think I'm through yet, because just a little different angle each week. But the sin, that's the concept. By disobeying God and eating of a tree, he told you not to eat of it, you'll live and not die. So what's the lie of the devil? Whatever your moral conscience says, because it's a tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. What do we call, what's the definition of morality? A knowledge of good and evil. Knowing the difference between right and wrong. And the whole world thinks that way. By whatever religious system they're involved with, whether they are or aren't involved with it. They still think according to their conduct. And so they think when death gets closer, they comfort themselves, well, I'm a pretty good guy. You know? And sadly, like the rich man, they go to hell. Because there's not, what? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many righteous people are there in the world? There's none righteous, not even one. We're declared to be righteous by virtue of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not declared to be righteous by virtue of anything that we have done. You know, oh, we may not drink to the same extent that we used to. Oh, a Saturday night every now and then. Whatever. Yeah, man's always got an excuse for what he does, you know. So whether, well, no, you know, and I hate to mention individual sins because, you know, I may mention one that you don't do, and if I mention one that you do, you that is do a proper word? I know what do is to a little kid, but you know, people fall into it. It's so easy to fall into a self-righteous mode, and we have to keep telling ourselves, the only reason I'm saved is because the Lord loved me and gave himself for me, and he gave me the faith to believe it. I wasn't exercising even my own faith. He gave me the faith to believe. So, can I boast about anything? No. Now, when Eric mentioned in his message this morning, but I've been studying the Word of God for, I think he said nearly 70 years, and that's right, because I wasn't saved until January when I was 7 months old, or so, you know, 21 plus 7 months. I was saved when I was 21, but that was in January after my birthday, which made me 21 in June the previous year. So a year later, I was saved in January, you know. Well, I think I already mentioned that, but I was saved in January. My birthday's in June. So when I have my birthday, I'm still not quite 70 years old in the Lord. I have to wait till January. That's the point I'm trying to make. You know, you got to forgive an old man. I certainly never ever believed that I would live to be anywhere close to 91 years of age. And particularly, I mean, there were so many times when I was about 12 and had rheumatic fever that I used to think about dying, because I was really sick. And I did what every unsaved person does. Oh, I'm not that bad. You know, surely I'm not bad enough to go to hell. And you do that, and then you can go to sleep. Otherwise, you lay there and think about it. If I thought about it enough and could hear the gospel, but I never heard the gospel. You know, my dad and mom quit going to church because there was a fight in it, and most fights, they usually accuse the pastor of having a girlfriend. You know, they can have girlfriends and boyfriends all they want, but if the pastor does, oh my goodness. And I'm not saying he should, but he can do exactly the same thing that they do on a regular basis. You know, but he slips up, falls into some sort of sin that he shouldn't, you know, and they want to tear the church apart because of it. Why? Because most people don't think according to the grace of God. They think according to what? A way which seemeth right unto them. And that way which seems right is going to send them straight to hell. They attend church. They're halfway morally good and all that type of thing. But they're lost. Yeah. And we have to realize that we're sinners. Well, I never really thought of it that way. I knew I'd done lots of things I shouldn't do. But you just as sad as growing up. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's no different for me than for you. So let's bring this to a close. We're going to get back to verse 44 where I stopped last time. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of it his kingdom all things that offend and them that do the iniquity. What is the iniquity? The sin of Adam produced the iniquity. You know, the lawlessness. All of mankind is lawless when they think they're being righteous. What are you talking about? Because they gained their sense of morality from the tree planted by the devil. Now, good behavior is better than bad behavior, but we don't get good behavior by itself. We get the whole cart, good and evil. And we practice in both areas. That's why there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Man cannot satisfy God's holiness with his life. He has to realize, I'm a sinner, and that Christ died for my sins. And when we realize that, then we believe that he died for us. And what's the Lord say? I give unto them what?
Eternal life,
and they shall never perish. So your hope of heaven is not based upon one moral thing that you've done. Not one. Is it better to be good than to be bad? Sure. In a civil society? Yeah, that's far better. But you got to remember, we got the other side too. And we've operated in it too. And God demands perfection. And the only way we can have it is by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man so that he could live his life as a man, fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, and stand in our stead and bear our judgment. And what did he say? When you look at all of the things the Jews have suffered because they crucified Christ, you say, did you never read this? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our sins put Christ on the cross, And it wasn't our persuasion of someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the word. And if the Lord's going to save them, he quickens it. All we can do is put it out. But we can't make people believe it. If that were the case, everybody comes into this church would be saved. Pretty much that way anyway, because the natural man doesn't want to hear what we have to say. We emphasize the grace of God, and there's no place to brag in the grace of God. So, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, those that do the iniquity. What is the iniquity? The sin is the iniquity. What is the sin? Man's knowledge of good and evil. What do we call it? Morality. What is every religious system based upon? Man's morality. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They fell from the image of God when they were given an independent knowledge of right and wrong. And everybody wants to make that independent knowledge of right and wrong the way into heaven. So Peter's sitting there checking the books. Oh, you did more good than you did evil. Enter into the kingdom. Do you realize how many people are deceived by that? And then you have the people that think any kind of religion is ridiculous. I don't remember, I think it was Voltaire. It could have been one of the other noted atheists. But his nurse said she never wanted to see another unsaved man die, because what he said effectively, I'm not quoting perfectly, I know you're going to send me to hell, and I'd like to take Christ with me, or something to that effect.
Oh, that I might live one more hour and die and go to hell and take you with me.
Debbie got the quotation right. Okay. That I might live one more hour and die and
go to hell and
take Christ with me. Talk about hatred. Hatred for what? Yeah? For by grace, which is unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be what? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. How many times do you suppose people have heard the truth and rejected it for their own righteousness? No. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, billions of times when we consider the population of the world over time. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says what? Who hath ears? And we all have ears. Some people are deaf. If I take these things out of my ears, I'm, for the most part, deaf. You have to talk really loud. You know, take care of your ears. Don't listen to that music with your headset on, blowing your brain out. You know? It's hard on your ears. And once they start degrading, and they continue to degrade, and they do not regenerate, you know, so far they don't have anything that can make your ears regenerate and give you back what you once had. I listen to little children talking, I can't hear a word they're saying. Because they have such good hearing, they can whisper and hear every word. So when you're whispering those naughty words, they learn them very quickly. Hey, this is something I can use. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you for the truth of the Word of God, that Christ went to the cross of Calvary. But first he lived his life as a Jew, born of a virgin, born under the law, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled all righteousness, and then he willingly gave himself as a ransom for sin. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He also said to those that came to capture him in the garden, if my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. But he knew that he had to die for our sins according to the scriptures, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave yourself for us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might have eternal life. And we have it not because of anything that we've done, but because of your great love which you showed us in your Son. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.